chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we come into this passage where Paul is dealing with the gospel message. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Now, that sounds silly, right? Because who would deny? I mean, everybody knows the story. Jesus Christ died on a cross, in a grave for 3 days, comes out walking, right? Everybody knows the story. But here's the deal. Even in first century, even in the first 100 years after Christ has died, there are people walking around going, that didn't really happen. He didn't really get out of the grave per se. It was really more of a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. And here's the reason that they're saying this. In those days, what they believed, in particular the Greeks, was that the soul was good and the body was evil, right? So they believed that the body was evil, the soul was good. So here's the deal. They're saying that there's no physical resurrection. And what they're saying is not necessarily that Christ wasn't resurrected from the dead, but that you're not, that this is really just a spiritual thing. And I want to get at the heart of this, because the heart of this, they're not being wicked. They're not being wicked or hateful or saying that they hate Jesus. What they're doing is they're saying, well, Christ hasn't come back yet. And my cousin who died, 3 years ago is still in the grave. If I dig him up, he's still there. So they're going, clearly, God has the same view of the spirit and the body we do. So what he means by resurrection is not so much that we're resurrected physically, but that we're resurrected spiritually. So here he goes, and he says, some of you are saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. And they're saying this out of a heart of, we don't really understand. Now look at what he says there in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. So I want you to get what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is that your life as a believer is intrinsically tied to Christ's life. The things that happen to Christ happen to you. Christ dies on a cross. You die. Like, your sin is taken there and you die. This is what Paul means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Like I said, there are three sections to this. The first thing is your life is inherently tied to Christ. And look at Paul's answer to this. So they're saying there is no resurrection from the dead. There is no physical resurrection. So Paul's saying, no, you don't understand. If we're not resurrected physically, that means Christ wasn't resurrected physically, because we are given the life of Christ, which means in the same way he died, we die. In the same way he was resurrected, we're going to be resurrected. So look at what he says. Here's his objection. First, verse 13, not even Christ has been raised. So he's basically saying, if this is true, then that's not true. Then if it's true that we're not resurrected, then Christ wasn't resurrected either. And then he says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching and your faith is in vain. In other words, what you believe about God doesn't matter if Christ was not resurrected. And if Christ wasn't resurrected, then you don't get life. Right? Because it's the resurrection that gives us life. And if we're not resurrected, then Christ wasn't resurrected either, because we get what he got. That's how this works. And then he's going to say here in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. So here's the accusation. One, if we're not raised, then neither was Christ. Two, your faith is in vain and our message is in vain. And then three, we're making God a liar, because God said he will be resurrected. God said I will bring them up. Right, so we're misrepresenting God. We're saying things about God that are not true. Right now, I know that doesn't sound like a big deal, because a lot of people say things about God that aren't true. But the Bible is very clear that people who say things about God that are not true are in big trouble. Like, it's not a matter of they're just misrepresenting God a little bit. It's a matter of hell, condemnation, versus salvation. Right? You with me? So doctrine, theology is important. It matters. So Look at verse 16, and I want you to notice that verse 16, he's saying the exact same thing he said in verse 13. So in other words, this is grammar, okay? He's closing the thought. In grammatical speech, when you state a thesis statement, then you give your proofs, then you restate your thesis statement, right? Everybody's familiar with English? That's how you write a paper. That's what Paul's doing here. He's writing a concept, and then in verse 17, he picks up his second defense. Are you ready? If Christ has not been raised, so the first one is if we're not raised, Christ isn't raised. That's his first objection. His second one is if Christ has not been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. So this is what Paul's argument is going to be. Okay, first off, let's deal with the first one. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Christ came as the atoning sacrifice, correct? Right? Meaning that he dies on behalf of you for your sins, correct? Okay. When you slaughter a lamb for covering for your sins, is that lamb dead? That lamb stays dead, right? In the Old Testament, this is what they do. They'd prepare the sacrifice. They'd slaughter the lamb. They'd take the spleen and burn it. They'd take the liver and burn it over here. They'd take the wave offering of the thigh, and then they'd cook it and eat it. Like all kinds of weird stuff all throughout the whole thing, right? They'd bleed the lamb out. They'd take the blood and they'd throw it on the altar. Like all this is really bloody, really gory, but also kind of interesting because they would eat. Like this is how they cooked. And so the priests would eat. The sacrifice, you know, like this was like a good meal for them. So anyway, all that to be said, the lamb dies, right? Did that lamb ever come off the altar? No. Because it's dead, right? I mean, it's dead. It's not alive anymore. It's not going to get back up. They're not going to bury it in a tomb and it come out 3 days later. Meh. You know, no, it's dead. They cooked it. They burned it. They eat it, right? Now, here's the deal. That lamb that gets sacrificed for the atoning sacrifice, how many times did they have to do that? Every single time there was sin. But here's the deal. Christ, unlike the sheep, comes out of the grave. Overcomes death. So that death which rested on the people who believed, on all people, that rests on all people, that spiritual and physical death that rests on everybody, it's permanent. The mortality rate in humanity is 100%, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah and Jesus, except that he does die. So Enoch and Elijah, right? So the mortality rate's 100% with the exception of two people who get taken up into the sky, right, by God himself. Jesus dies and comes back. So get this, the atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ, dies once and for all and then overcomes death, which was the requirement, which was why it's required to have these sacrifices, because death reigns. Right, remember Romans 5, death reigned from Adam, right? So the second Adam comes and Jesus frees us from that death. How does he free us from that death? Not just by dying, but being resurrected. There's two parts, right? He takes the sin and kills the sin, and then to make sure that you are never condemned again, raises up. Right? If Jesus was not raised, then our faith is in vain and you are still trapped in your sins, unable to find any freedom. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very reason you are able to overcome sin. You can cheer. That's exciting. I just didn't want you to feel by yourself. Woo! Okay, so second, I want you to get this. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, before you have the life of Christ in you, and all you've got is the death, before that moment, before the resurrection of Christ, what you were unable to do is overcome sin and death. You were unable to overcome two things, sin and its counterpoint, death, right? Sin enters into the world, and with sin, death enters into the world. Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, right? That sin enters into the world, condemns all mankind, and kills all of us, right? With Jesus Christ, you are able, now get this, because it's, you're going to hear me say it, and you're going to be like, yeah, I know that. No, I want you to get it, not just know this. With Jesus Christ coming into the world, dying for your sins are gone. With him being resurrected, you now have a life in you, no longer confined to death. Therefore, you are able to say no to sin. Whereas before, you were trapped in that sin, now you are able to walk victoriously, winning the battle against sin and temptation. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. What I am saying is that you do not have to sin when you are saved. You do sin, but it's because you choose to sin. It is not because you are driven there by something anymore. When you get saved by Jesus Christ, you are given a new nature and a Holy Spirit to guide you. Now, the Bible recognizes that you will not be perfect. Now, stick with me. The Bible recognizes that you will not be perfect. And this is how you know it recognizes it. It says in Colossians chapter 3, you are given a new nature, which is being renewed. In other words, constantly, daily being renewed and refreshed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible recognizes that your new nature, while it is clean, is not going to be perfect because you live in a fallen world and make poor choices. So God, when he resurrects Jesus Christ, puts the Holy Spirit into your life so that you continue to be cleaned, to be cleaned, to be cleaned, to be cleaned, so you can walk a life towards righteousness and holiness and purity. You are no longer bound to sin. Sin has no mastery over you. And if you are living, struggling with a temptation, hear me, I struggled with temptation. I still, to this day, for a long time, you will struggle with temptation, but there is victory in Christ Jesus. You do not have to struggle with that forever. And you will claim victory over it because of who God has put inside your soul and how he has changed who you are. Are you with me? Okay. That's the power of the resurrection. Now, verse 19. This is a theme that's going to pop up again at the end of this message. But verse 19, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of most people to be pitied. The idea here is if you are only a Christian because Christians are good people, then you're missing out on life. Like if Jesus didn't really get raised from the dead, if you're not raised from the dead, then your faith is pointless. Like, let's be honest, if there's no afterlife, if there's no heaven, if there's no resurrection, then there's no point for you obeying Christ. None whatsoever. Like, it doesn't make you a better person. While as a Christian, if it's true, it makes you, like, if it's a true story, then it makes you a better person because you're obeying the truth. However, if it's not true, you can be a good person. Right? And Gandhi believed. He believed in being a good person. He didn't believe in Jesus. Right? And there are people who are avid atheists that are great people. Better people than me. There are people who serve the homeless every day of the week and don't believe in God at all. You can be a good person without being a Christian. So let's scratch that one. The second thing, you can have a full life on this earth without being Christian. You can have kids, and you can have a family, and you can get a house, and you can, if God's not real, then you can have all those things, and that would be a full life. Here's the problem. God is real, and Jesus is real. So if the greatest reality, God is real and he is the ultimate reality, then everything else here doesn't matter. This is only shadow, right? And most of you know that. And that's why when I say things like, you can have a full life, you're like, no, you can't. You can if it's true that God is not real, or if it's true that Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. But the reality is that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so you can't have a full life without him. Right? And if it's true that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then living for Christ is all that matters. You with me? You get it? Okay. Paul's going to continue this argument. In fact, he says, if it's not true, then Christians should be pitied. And his point, he's going to say it later, but we'll get there. But, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Okay, so he talks about the problem there in verses 12 through 19. And then he talks about good theology in verses 20 through 28. This is good theology. Remember, if you remember nothing else, remember, theology matters. What you think about God impacts the way you live here. You with me? Okay, now let's have fun. In fact, I don't even have notes on this. I just have written in there, have fun. So here's Paul's objection. You say, okay, so if Christ doesn't exist, then everything's in vain, right? But then Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Get that, he calls them the first fruits. Why is a harvest called the first fruits? Because there's more. There's more to come. Jesus was the first. There are more people that are going to be resurrected the same way. He's called the first fruits because, okay, if Jesus is the first apple, you're next. Right? Like think about how awesome it was when he was resurrected. He comes out of the grave and he walks through a wall. He disappears out of nowhere. He's walking on a road with two guys in the middle of nowhere, and they're like, they're like, hey, come eat with us. And then he goes and has dinner with them, and then they're like, hey, you're Jesus. And he's like, bye, poof, and he's gone. It's awesome, right? And after he's resurrected, he goes up to a mountainside, and he's like, I'm going to send somebody to help you guys. It'll be a while, but just wait, he'll come. He's like, doo-doo-doo, and flies, right? Like, up to heaven, ascends into heaven. I don't know, we've got all those paintings that show like a cloud, like, picking him up. I think it was more like, peace, you know, just straight up, and they're like, what just happened? Right, like, it's just this awesome picture. You think Superman was original? No, they stole everything from Jesus. So he walks through walls. He's able to do things that are insane. He shows up in rooms that are locked. He's like, they're like eating dinner, and he's like, hey guys, you locked the door, right? How did he get in here? I don't know. I think he's a ghost. We'd better check. And they walk over, and they're like, and he's like, dude, I'm not a ghost. Right? It's this creepy, incredible stuff. You know in the Bible that you're able, like the city, the new city, the new Jerusalem, is a giant square? Can you even, like, it's a square. It's not a flat surface. It's not a round ball. It's a giant square that you can fly through the middle of. And it seems like at one point you go from one side to the other in an instant. This is crazy. Right? This is resurrection. We talk about Jesus and who he is. This is resurrection. Jesus has been raised. This is what we get. This is what we become. This earth is only a shadow and it matters nothing. See how much fun I'm having? I only went through one verse. Verse 21. So he's going to give you the gospel message again. For as by a man came death. Who was that man? No, death came through Adam. Church answer. Death came through Adam. So as one man, death comes. Sorry about that. Podcast land. By a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I just want to get this for you. As in Adam, all die. So everyone who remains in Adam, death. If you don't know Jesus, death. As in all in Christ, live. Right? You with me? Made alive. And notice he says shall be, because he recognizes we're on this earth wandering in the wilderness for a while. Right? So shall be made alive, but each in his own order. So get this. He says, look, just because you're not resurrected immediately doesn't mean that you're not resurrected. Just because you're not resurrected all of a sudden, like you die and then you're like, hey, wow, fly away. No, it's not like that. Like, he's saying, look, it's in an order. There's an order to this. And he says, first Christ, the first fruits. Then at his coming. So check this out. Did you know Jesus is coming back? And did you know he's coming back? Now, this is what's crazy. And if you're not a Christian, I can understand why you think we're insane. The idea that Jesus is coming back on a horse with a sword protruding from his mouth and a tattoo on his thigh is a little crazy. That's what it says. That's what it says. It says he's going to come back with a sword coming out of his a mouth. It's talking about his tongue, like it's metaphorical. But it's a mouth that has a sword. So in other words, he's going to slay people just by the sound of his voice, right? And he's going to come down riding on a horse that's on fire with a tattoo. He has a tattoo. It's the name of God tattooed on his thigh. With his name, holy and just, tattooed on the thigh. Yeah, it's an interesting thing. If anybody ever tells you tattoos are evil, just point to that passage in Revelation and be like, Jesus has one. Now, I'm not telling you to go get one. Just saying, your parents will be really mad if everybody's like, John said we could get tattoos. I did not say that. Yes, sir. You could say that. I don't know. I don't think you should get tattoos, but that's a personal preference thing. Okay, so check this out, right? So then his coming, those who belong to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told that we will be caught up in the clouds. In other words, our bodies will rise and meet our spirits. Like, how cool is that imagery, right? Like, just imagine a bunch of gravestones, like a bunch of holes in the ground. And bodies have been shot up to heaven, and there's suddenly this, imagine it. There's this massive army, ginormous army, filled with people who look, wow, right? And then there's this guy at the front of them, and he lands on Mount Olive, right? And the world has raised up against him. This is what we know from Revelation. The world has raised up against him, and God has, the heart of man has raised up against the king, and he lands on the mountain, and it's done. There's no battle. There's no war. He like, woof. That's right. Right? Like he lands and they just bow. That's what it means. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the idea. All of humanity in Revelation has gathered against the Lord and he lands and it's over. That's awesome. No big epic battle where the devil's got a big sword and Jesus has a big sword and there's ting, ting, ting. None of that. It's like he lands, the devil's done. I told you shouldn't jack with Jesus. Right? Like, it's just, it's incredible. It's awesome. Okay, let's continue having fun. Verse 24. Then comes the end. I love that. But verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last, get this, this is awesome, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Think about all the trouble death causes you. All the pain and heartache death causes you. If you've never encountered death of any kind, then you haven't been paying attention. Because it's everywhere. Death reigns on this earth. But look at what Jesus, look at what Paul says. Jesus comes to earth, and the last thing to be destroyed is death itself. Death dies. And Jesus brings life. Verse 27, for God, this is awesome too, for God has put, now look at that, that's past tense, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. This is our king. This is him. Everything is under subjection. Everything is under his rule. Nothing rules over our king. Our king controls everything. He's in charge of everything. There is no arch enemy that can stand up. Right? If you read the book of Job, the devil is little more than a dog on a leash. Right? Like, he has no power. Except when God's like, ah, you can do this, I'll let you do it. Like, that's it. Like, there is no power in our enemy. Our Lord, everything has been put under his authority. Now get this, if everything's been put under his authority and you're his, and you're not his minion, you're not his slave, you're his family. How cool is that? I mean, that's like knowing the guy that when you're in trouble in court can walk in and be like, judge, yeah, I got this one. And the judge is like, okay, whatever you say, right? Like, this is like having the guy, like, you are guilty, and this guy comes in and is like, oh, that's my family member, and they're like, whoa, didn't mean to upset you. Thanks, I'll see you later, I'm taking him with me, right? Like, that's this king. Like, there is no power or authority or sin or temptation or wickedness or demon or vampire or fairy that can take you. I don't know why I ended with fairies. Fairies can't take anybody, right? You just kick them. Right? We're magical. No, you're a fairy. Okay, verse. You ready? I'm sorry. Out of control. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Now get this. We're going to get to the point here. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself, and when all things, so let me reread that, just put this in easier terms. When all things are subjected to God, then the Son himself will also be subjected to God, who put all things in subjection under the Son, that God may be all in all. Remember what we talked about. The mission is the gospel. The motive is Jesus Christ, who comes to get us. And the purpose is glory. And not your glory, and not my glory, and not the glory of this earth, not the glory of ourselves, not the glory of some joy that you have, but the glory of God himself. And remember when we started 1 Corinthians, we talked about how you cannot have a greater glory than the greatest glory. Right? God himself being the ultimate supreme being, being the ultimate existence itself, having in himself the power of existence, this God, his glory, his name, and his renown, nothing trumps it. There is nothing better. To seek our own glory is to fail to see reality. It's to fail to achieve the greatest glory, which is God himself. Right? Okay. If you missed that, we can talk about it later, because I'm running out of time. So, in essence, what I just said was God's the point. Right? Jesus is resurrected. You get resurrected. God is the point. He's the reason. Okay. Verse 29. Don't worry, I have notes on this, so I won't go crazy. Okay, so get this. Your life was tied to Christ, right, in the first part. So if Christ didn't raise, you didn't raise. Second, your lifestyle is tied to Christ. So Paul's answering this objection of resurrection, right? Like, we're not resurrected. No, there's no resurrection from the dead. It's all spiritual, right? Like, he's answering that objection. And he says here, he answers it in a weird way. Are you ready to read this? This is really weird. Otherwise, what do people mean being baptized on behalf of the dead? Okay, how many of you were baptized on behalf of the dead? This doesn't make sense to us, right? Like, that's just dumb, right? Like, being baptized on behalf of the dead, right? Everybody with me? Is there anybody that's like, no, that makes perfect sense. I did it yesterday. Don't you dare. Right? Like, there's nobody thinks that. Nobody thinks this makes sense. Nobody ever has. Well, maybe in the first century. Right, and this is what was going on. These people were saying, no, we're not resurrected from the dead. It's really a spiritual matter. Yeah. You know, maybe that is. I don't know their doctrine well enough to say that that's what they're doing. But it might be. I know that Catholics in the 1500s or in the 1300s had indulgences, and you could buy indulgences for the dead. Well, here's what was going on in Corinth, right? These people were gathering together, and they were saying, there's no real resurrection from the dead. Just in case, I probably ought to be baptized. We understand, baptism at that time was synonymous with salvation. Like, it doesn't mean that it's not the act of being dunked in the water that saves you to them, but if you weren't dunked in the water, you weren't a Christian. Like, that's just something that Christians did. Or, like, it was assumed. If somebody said, oh, I've been baptized, that doesn't mean they went to church camp. That means that they risked dying for the sake of Jesus Christ. That means that they went to a public place and said, I'm a believer in the midst of a bunch of people who might kill them for saying that. Like, so baptism in that day was not like what it is for us. Like, you know, I know guys who got baptized when they were 8, 10, who don't know Jesus from a duck, right? But they got baptized. So for us, baptism is a symbol of obedience that Christians partake in. For them, if you were baptized, it's pretty highly probable that you were a Christian. So what they're doing is they've got friends who they know were believers, but they're concerned because these friends maybe didn't get baptized before they died. Maybe they got martyred. Maybe they were just too busy talking to people about the gospel to be baptized. And so they ended up passing away, and these Christians in Corinth are like, you know, just to be safe, we'd better baptize because they might not be raised from the dead. But what's the symbol of baptism? Death and resurrection. Why would you be baptized if there's no resurrection from the dead? So here's Paul's logic. He's like, oh yeah, like this is the funny thing about Paul. He thinks a lot like you guys do. It's like he's got this really cogent, really clear, really specific thought, and then he's like, tangent, and he just goes nuts. And then he's like, oh yeah, and another thing, right? And so that's what he just did. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on behalf of them? That doesn't make any sense. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is not advocating being baptized on behalf of the dead. What he's doing is he's pointing out that the Corinthians are doing something that contradicts their own logic. Like, he's not saying that that's what you do. What he's saying is you guys are doing something goofy that contradicts your own logic, that maybe Christ isn't raised. Maybe you don't get resurrected. Like, it contradicts. You can't do that. Everybody got that? Okay. I want to move on from that. Verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? So his first objection, why do you do this goofy ritual? Second objection, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I know it doesn't say be merry, but the proverb does that he's quoting in Ecclesiastes. So Paul says here, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then why am I doing what I'm doing? If there is no resurrection, then why am I doing what I'm doing? And he said, because there is, if there is no resurrection, why are we worried about heaven? Why are we worried about an afterlife? There's no point to it. He says, let's eat, drink, and die, because that's the end. And in essence, he's saying, if this is not true, then there's no point to your faith. But he's already said it is true. And if it is true, then the way you live is the only way to do it. Righteousness, holiness, pursuit of God with all that you are. Leave all the worldly garbage behind. There's something greater ahead. Right? I heard this great example by Joshua Harris, who's actually a pastor at Covenant Life Church in Maryland, and he gives this great example where he says, when you stay in a hotel, you know, you tend to be a little messier, right? Like, if you're only there one day, like, towels go on the floor, right? Right? Beds don't get made, you know, your clothes don't get put out, you know, your clothes don't get put away, they're just everywhere. Like, you trash the room, right? If you've got candy wrappers, they're on the counter. Like, this is, if there's no tomorrow there, there's no point in cleaning the room, right? They're just going to come clean it and do a full cleaning. Right now, I'm not saying go break the TV and throw it out the window. But look, like, they're going to clean it. They're going to clean up your mess. Your towel can go on the floor. Your soap doesn't have to go back in the soap dish. Kind of gross if you do that, by the way, leaving it on the floor. That's just nasty. But, like, it doesn't have to go back on the soap dish. The little soaps and shampoos, you can take those usually. Not always. Usually, right? Right? Somebody that works for a hotel is going to call me and be like, you can't take those. Just don't call me. So all these different things, you have all these different things that just happen because there's no tomorrow. That's Paul's point. If there's no tomorrow for us, why bother being righteous? But the thing Paul says is there's a tomorrow. There's a tomorrow for us. This is not the end. This life is not the end of it. You know what I think is funny? When people rank things in this life slightly above the second coming of Christ, right? Most of us do it, you know, with, like, I did it in high school with marriage and with kids. Well, God better not come back before I have a child. You know what? You're ranking the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the universe, below having a kid. The master of all creation who could make 12 kids, right below it. Right? Like, there's a problem with this, right? There's the problem, it shows that you're living for this world. That's the problem. Even at the basic interest, you're living for this world. And the issue is we can't live for this world. There's a tomorrow. There's no point in living for this world. This world does not cut it. There is a tomorrow for us. No matter how bad things get here, there's a tomorrow for us. No matter how good you do things here, they can't compare. You know, the Bible calls this place a shadow. Like, this is a shadow. Have you ever been in a big, like, huge area and you're in a shadow and can't see very far, but you can see some things out of the shadow? You ever been there? And then somebody walks in and flips on a light and you're like, whoa! Right? No? Am I the only one? Okay, like, I'll tell you a story then. I was in a museum. Right, and I just happened to be, it was a small museum, I just happened to be the only one going in, right, with motion sensor lights. Well, what I didn't know is the lights don't come on until you take 7 or 8 steps into the room, right? So I walked in, and I was like, wow, they keep this place pretty dark. And there were little, you know, there were little lights, and I could see there's some artwork, it's pretty, and, there's some little things, and there's an exit sign, and it's lighting up some things, and I'm like, These artworks look beautiful. This is awesome. Like a moron, I stood there, right? Like, oh, look at all these things. And my buddy, the crazy one, walks in and looks at me and is like, all right, come on. And he walks in and the lights lit up and all of a sudden I could see artworks on the wall that were gorgeous, that were beautiful, paintings that were just so intricate. You could see, like, you felt like you could grab things out of the painting. Like, it was amazing, immaculate, right? It was fantastic. In the same way, we stand in that shadow now. Now think about this. There's a certain range of color you can see. There's a certain range of color you can't see. You know, no matter what science says, we don't know what colors those are. We just know the frequency numbers, so we attribute colors to them. In heaven, I'm guessing you'll be able to see those. Right? Like the real colors. Like I'm guessing you'll see nuances in people's skin and beauty and things that you've never even known existed. Like I'm thinking you'll hear sounds that you didn't know were sounds. This is why the Bible says heaven's unimaginable. Because all we can do is compare it to what we see, and what we see is a shadow. We see the dim light on the artwork. We don't see the full picture. But there's a tomorrow for us. We're resurrected to see beauty, to see grace. Everything will be crystal clear. We will know as we are fully known. We will be given new bodies that are, like I said earlier, amazing, mind-blowing, like kind of bodies that just make your brain explode when you think about them. Like, this earth suit goes away. You get a new one. So use this one for the kingdom. Because there are treasures for us there in heaven that this world does not compare to. I have a beautiful house. I have two beautiful daughters. I have a gorgeous wife. I have a beautiful dog. I live on 3/8 of an acre. I own 4 big trees and 2 that I think I killed on accident that are little. I have 2 gardens. I have 2 cars. I have a driveway. That's wonderful. I live 2 blocks from where I work. I have a full paycheck. I have food in my pantry. Now, like I could go home and eat for a month if all I did was eat, which would be gross. Like, I have all these things, and what I'm telling you is none of that compares to a single gem in heaven. My wife, my kids, my dog, I'm not talking about stuff that's frivolous and pointless. They don't compare at all to my King. They don't compare at all. So he finishes this section saying, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. So he ends this section by saying they have no knowledge. There are people among you who are living unrighteously. These people have no knowledge of who God is. Because if you really knew, your life gets changed. You don't stay the same. Your life is altered completely. So tonight, as we go into, if the band would come on up, I'm just going to talk a little bit more. If tonight, as we go into singing and song, I want you to think about the fact that heaven's not about singing. Right? Like, we get this image of heaven as we're standing in a room for 1,000 years singing one song, and we're like, that song's awesome, everybody again! Right? It's not how it works. Like, heaven is more than that. Heaven is, you will work for the glory of God in heaven. Like, you'll probably have a job. It'll be awesome. You'll live life in heaven. Not like here. You won't be confined to this stuff. Heaven is not a place where we're all standing on clouds with harps singing songs. Like some people paint heaven like this picture of music where we're singing a song for all of eternity, and it feels like, you know, you're just going to continue singing forever. But the reality is that's not the picture the Bible gives us of heaven. The picture that the Bible gives us is heaven is life and life abundant. Life, you don't spend your whole life singing a song, right? If you do, you're probably a little odd. Right? No one sings every day for their life. No, heaven is not like that. Heaven is greater than that. It's the beauty of life all around you at all times, where you don't even need a sun. And you know why you don't even need a sun or a moon? Because Jesus is there. Imagine that. There's just light. And not like a white room like you see in the videos. There's just light. You know what I mean? The videos, right? Everybody knows. You're standing in a white room. God? No! That's a horrible picture of heaven. Read your Bible. Get a picture of heaven that's beautiful and beyond this world.